Cool. All right. Hello, everyone. Welcome to the preaching section of our service. So today I would like to start talking a little bit about the Word of God and Scripture and its importance in our life. And as I have read the Word of God and I was thinking about what to talk about, there were four scriptures that just came to mind. And each of them capture a different aspect and the purpose and just how Scripture works through our lives. And I just want to share those scriptures with you. And the first one is an absolute classic. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I believe it's 16 and 17. Yep, it is. There you go. So I'll just bring that up. And this is what it says. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I just want to start with what it says first in this Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. So just pause and just kind of connect with that for a moment. That all Scripture came from the breath of God, that He has spoken out everything that we read in the Word of God. Like, He wrote this thing. And it says in Peter as well that that when the prophets were writing, they weren't speaking of their own. They were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And for me, when I read that this is God-breathed, that to me is like, that's a really big deal. Like, this thing was written by God. Like, He wrote this thing that we could read it, and it's a form of us to communicate and to understand Him. Like, this isn't just some book, right? These aren't just ideas. This is the written Word of God, and He gave it to us that we may read it and enjoy it. So this isn't just some guy. He didn't just write this, man. This is the Word of God. It's a little bit above everything else, right? We can elevate the Word of God above all these other things that we might read. And then it says this, right? It talks about four different things that the Word of God is useful for. And the first is, very obviously, teaching. That the Word of God is useful for teaching. We read the Word of God and we get taught things. And if we're going to learn, it implies that we need to be children and teachable and to learn. And what happens as we read the Word of God and we get taught something, the next thing happens, which comes, not a very pleasant word, a word that we would rather shy away from, and that is rebuke. So we get taught the Word of God, and as we receive the Word of God, what the Word of God is going to do in our lives is rebuke us. And that's not a very pleasant experience. But it's important, because the Word of God needs to rebuke us. It needs to show us that we're wrong, right? And once we've hit that spot of we've been rebuked, we go on to the next phase. Because it's not just a rebuke and then see you later, you naughty little sinners. That's not what the Word of God does. It rebukes us and then it goes to the next thing, which is it corrects us and leads us from where we are, which we now know is wrong, and says, let's leave behind this and move into this. Let's get correction going. So there's teaching, rebuking, and then correcting. And if we go through that process, we get to number four, which is training and being prepared for all works of service. That means if we want to be effective servants and we really want to do something that is the will of God and it's going to produce fruit, we need to be taught by the Word of God, we need to be rebuked, we need to be corrected. And if we do those things, we will be trained and prepared for every good work. So how crucial is the Word of God? It is absolutely crucial. In fact, without the Word of God, you can do nothing. John 15, abide in me as I abide in you. Without me, nothing's going to get produced. So the Word of God is absolutely crucial. So I love that scripture. I think about it often. All right, so the next scripture, I might get the order wrong, but I think it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Is that the next one? It is. Look at that. It's another well-known scripture, this one in Hebrews. I don't think it's quite as up there as John 3:16, but I mean, this scripture gets used quite a bit, and for good reason. So it says this about the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So here's the other thing about the Word of God, is that it is sharp, let me start from the beginning. It is first of all alive and active. That when we read the Word of God, it's not a dead word. It's not something that was revealed before and then it's just that was it. No, when we read the Word of God, it speaks to our hearts for where we are right now in this period of time in our lives. It's a living word. It's a fresh word. And when you read the word, when I read the Word of God and others read the Word of God, it's speaking to me. Like a living word is being spoken into my heart. And it talks about another aspect of the Word of God that is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And I have an image in my head about the need for a sharp word, right? And because when we read the Word of God, it's like having heart surgery a lot of the time. And can you imagine going into the hospital to have heart surgery and the surgeon pulls out a feather and is using the feather to try and, you know, open up and get into your heart? It's not going to work. You need a sharp tool. You know, sometimes my heart can be so stubborn and so stuck in its way and so hardened that the only way that I can be reached is through the Word of God. I remember someone said once that you don't read the Word of God. The Word of God reads you. And I like that. I think that's quite good and quite accurate. That when I'm reading the Word of God, it's showing me what's in my heart and it has this authority and this power and it cuts through everything, every layer, every hardness of my heart and gets right down to the truth and exposes everything. And that's why we need the Word of God. We need it to cut into our hearts and penetrate. All right, the next scripture is from John chapter 6. And it says, I actually can't remember what verse it is, 63. So the context is that he's just fed the 5,000, he's walked across the river on water, and he's talking about my body and, the bread and you must drink me and eat me, he says. And then he says this in verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. They're full of the Spirit and life. So in this scripture, it talks about the flesh and how it's nothing, and the Spirit and how it's life. And we need to have the mind of the Spirit and not the mind of the flesh. And as we read the Word of God, it's giving us the mind. It's helping us to think about the things of the Spirit and having the mind of the Spirit. And if we agree with the Word of God, then we're going to have life and peace. I mean, how often have I come to the Word of God in a place of the flesh and it's just washing my brain with the words of the Spirit and I start focusing on what's actually important? You see, I can't focus on the things of God without the Word of truth, without the Word of the Spirit. So it brings me to Jesus. And I think I have one more scripture. Do I? Yeah, Psalm 119, verse 9. And this one says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. It's similar to Psalms 119, verse 105, where your word is a light upon my feet, a light for my path. You see, if you want to walk a pure life, a good life, you need the Word of God, that it will show you how to live in purity. So the Word of God's a really big deal, and each of those scriptures show something a little bit different. So let me tell you a little bit my experience and when I started reading the Word of God. I remember that my life was filled with lies and I believed those lies about myself. and I was just really in this pit of self-pity. I was in this place of depression and just not having a good time at all. And I started reading the Word of God. And man, this thing was like a message that I had never heard before. Even though I'd come to church and I heard the message, it felt so alive and so fresh. And it started cutting into my heart and exposing things and revealing things. And I started seeing the fruit of the Word of God in my heart. And I just had this deep, deep love for Scripture. That it is everything to me. I love the Word of God because of what it's doing in my heart, how it's revealing Jesus to me, and how it's just changing my life where I'm producing fruit and being able to help the people around me. And so I would get up at 3:30 every morning and pour two coffees and just for a couple of hours just read the Word of God every single day. And the Spirit of God was there and would start speaking to me about things, and it was just absolutely awesome. And here's the thing, I knew nothing. Like, I was just, man, I'm just a little baby just absorbing all this stuff. And I still feel that way. But its Word has been changing my heart and working in my heart. And out of that love for God's Word, since I knew it was effective for me, and I knew that other people also needed the Word of God, and so having loved the Word of God, I wanted to share it with other people so others could experience what I'm having, this liberation, this freedom through the Word of God. And so I started working, started writing a Bible study. And it started very small. I remember it actually started as a little pamphlet. And I wrote that pamphlet and I was like, wow, this is amazing. I've never done anything like this before. And I shared it with my church. And then, man, I felt like this was really worth pursuing. So over the last, maybe 3 years, I've been writing this Bible study. And I would get a section of Scripture and I would write about it. And I put some questions together and an opportunity for prayer. And so today I'm excited to announce that I have finished the Bible study and I've printed the copies and I have this to give you guys today. So this is a Bible study that I've been writing. It's through the New Testament, and I know it says written by Alex on the front, but if I could just tell you a little bit about the experience of writing this thing, where I would just grab a section of Scripture and start writing about it. And I tell you, man, the Holy Spirit really started revealing things to me. And He started showing me the Word of God. And it was those things that He has shown me that I have written into this thing. And I really believe that this is scripturally true. It's been backed up by my pastor. He has gone through all of it. It's been edited. It's been through the meat grinder. So this is trustworthy. It's not just my thoughts. It has been edited by people who have PhDs in Bible college. So it's not just me going off and doing my own thing. I've got 80 copies today, and I'd like to hand these out to you at the end of the service. And they take about half an hour each. There's 64 studies. And I really believe that this will help you engage with the Word of God. It's called the Bible Icebreaker, because what happens is sometimes we feel like we can't really engage with the Bible, and we need to break the ice. So this is what this is. It's called the Bible Icebreaker. So I'm going to be sharing that with you today, guys, and I encourage you to get into it. Okay, so with that said, let's get into the Word of God. And we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 8, and we're going to let it just take it wherever it wants to take us. So I'm going to be starting from verse 31. Actually, I'm going to back it up to verse 27 and give a little bit extra context of what's going on here. So it starts in verse 27. He asked them, his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then we hit verse 31, where it says this. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Wow. Jesus, I have a word for you. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So I'll pause there and we'll get to the rest of the scripture later. So Jesus is telling his disciples about what he's about to go through. And I want you to kind of put yourself in the position of the disciples. You haven't quite been to church as many times as they have, and you haven't been studying the word, and the Messiah has come. And Peter just said, "We know this guy is the Messiah. They have a revelation. There's no question in their hearts. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's come into the world. And we have this picture in our mind that he's going to overthrow the government, set himself up as king, the Romans are out, and we're just going to be living in all what has been prophesied forever." And then Jesus comes out and he says this, that "I'm going to be rejected by the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers, and then I'm going to suffer and be crucified." And think about how crazy of a message that is for these people who are like, got this image of the Messiah, the king coming in. Because if you're a king, you don't come into the world to die. That's not really a good way of living. But it's totally what Jesus would do. Because he didn't come in here into the world to serve himself. He came into the world to die for people and redeem it and set up a new kingdom, or the kingdom. And the disciples, they hear this, or Peter at least says, hears this, and he rebuked Jesus. And when Peter's rebuking Jesus, Jesus responds to him saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God." And I've thought about this scripture where it says, "Get behind me, Satan." And it reminds me of that scripture in James chapter 3 where it's talking about the two types of wisdom. I'll just bring it up real quick. So it says in chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth." And then this is the verse. "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice." So I believe that Jesus is saying to him, "Get behind me, Satan," is because the mindset that Peter is coming at this, "No, not you, my Jesus. You know, you're my Jesus. You shall not die. You shall not crucify yourself and be taken from me." And Jesus is pointing out the selfishness in Peter's heart, that is the selfish ambition that he's holding in his heart and not seeing the bigger picture. And then he goes into talking about the way of the cross. And it says in verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple,'" right? So there's requirements to being a disciple, and he's about to list them out. "They must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So here are the things to be a disciple: to deny self, take up their cross, and follow me. And so the first one, let's talk about deny self. And I feel like when people hear about denying yourself, there's like this struggle. Like, no, I don't want to deny myself. I love myself. And I've had all this history of living for me and being in love with me and glorifying me. And he's saying that if you wanted to be a disciple, you must part ways with yourself. and it's a hard message. And I'll be kind of honest about this. That hasn't been really my experience. You see, before I had met the Lord and had been walking with Him, you know, myself, my life was not good. It was filled with darkness and brokenness. You know, one of the biggest things that I was dealing with is self-pity. You know, there's just selfishness in my life. I was feeling sorry for me because I was the center of all things. And man, I had these lies in my mind, but I also had failing relationships, and I just could not maintain relationships with people because insecurity would rise up and I would destroy all my friendships and addictions that I could not be released from. And I knew in my heart the reason for all the problems in my life. The problem was me, that I couldn't get away from me. And I would cry out, I don't want to be this. I don't want to be who I am. I want to be different. I want to be in love with God. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to serve people. I want to lay my life down for others. But I could not separate myself from me. So when Jesus says, you must deny yourself, I'm like, yeah, amazing. I can be free from me. I can be free from selfishness and brokenness. The very thing that's destroying my life, He's saying, get rid of it. And I'm like, where do I sign? Where do I drop it off? Do you want it here? Do you want it over there? I'm so ready to get rid of me. This call to get rid of deny yourself. It's get rid of the thing that is broken and corrupt and perverse and twisted. Get rid of this brokenness. It says in Peter that we are called to participate in His divine nature. And if you want to participate in His divine nature, you must break away and deny the broken nature. Get rid of this so you can embrace this. That message right there is so ingrained in the Word of God. And Paul talks about it day in, day out. He talks about it in Philippians, how we must have no selfish ambition. Actually, I'll just flick there for a bit and read a few verses. I remember reading through these scriptures and being like, this is heavy stuff. This is heavy stuff. Let's just read from verse 3, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. So very simply, no longer living for self, but living for others. And so, this is at the start of that list. It's got three things: deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. You see, you have to go through the process of denying yourself before you can move on to the next step. Because you cannot take yourself, the selfishness of you, into serving God. In John 13, it talks about how Jesus got down and He washed the feet of the disciples. Right? He got down on His knees. And He served these people and He washed their feet clean just in humility. But if you've got selfishness and you've been called to wash each other's feet, those things don't mix together. You have to love people in order to want to get down on your knees and wash people's feet. And so this is where complaining and grumbling comes from. So, yeah. When Jesus calls us to lay down our lives, but there's complaining and grumbling, that's when we're trying to live a godly life, but at the same time wanting to live for ourselves. And there's friction, and out of that friction comes complaining and grumbling, and it's just messy. And what do you do in those situations? You've got to go back to the first step, which is deny yourself. It's no longer about you. It's about other people. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to deny ourselves. And if we can do that, we can move on to the next step, which is to take up the cross. So what does it mean to take up the cross? Well, I think it's one of those things that can have multiple meanings. I think very, very simply, it is just to pick up everything that the cross represents, to to identify with the cross, to pick up its message, to pick up what it's accomplished, to carry in you the finished work of Jesus, but also to continually live in this state of death to yourself, that it's no longer about you. Because what can happen is that you deny yourself, you lay your life down before the Lord, and then as time goes by, you can start picking it up again and making things about you. But we're called to hang on to the cross, the symbol of dying to yourself, the symbol of love. And so for me, what does it mean to pick up the cross? It's to remember what Christ has accomplished and to live this life of selflessness, of it not being about me anymore, but having a conscience of love, seeking other people and valuing them. That's what the cross is, right? That's what the cross is. It's dying for others. And then we get to the third one, which is to follow Jesus. So we get rid of our old selves, get renewed in our thinking, and put on the new, carry in us the cross, and follow the example of Jesus. It reminds me of that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the reason why I'm showing you so many scriptures is that you cannot get away from this call to no longer live for yourself. And I want to back all of it up by scripture. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 13. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So here's the thing about the self, the selfishness of self, is that it's all about me, and that I'm no longer living for people, but rather I'm using people to build up my life and my name and my glory. But now that Jesus Christ comes, he now sits at the center where we used to be. And now it's not about us, it's about him. And to love him is to love his people. And we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Yeah. So, I know it's hard, this message. It's a very simple message. It's to lay down your life and not make it about you anymore, and to live in love. And it can be hard to divorce yourself from this love affair that you've had with yourself. But you need to remember what has come out of selfishness. Now, for me, it was just depravity and just ugliness. But I know for other people, they want to hang on to their good works. They want to hang on to the things that they've accomplished. And to deny yourself, you've got to acknowledge that all the good things that I have done separate from Christ was all about me, and it's not producing anything. I think it can get hard to lay that down and let Christ be the finished work and let him be sufficient. But isn't it exhausting to always be trying to live up and be a good person and have these good works? You know, Christ calls us to enter into his rest, to rest from good works and rest from building up an image that is just awesome, that everyone loves and have a good reputation. Wouldn't it be better to let Christ be your reputation and let him be your righteousness and let him be your good works? I mean, it's just so exhausting and draining and gross, the self. For me, I feel like I've had a revelation to see how, no, I don't want anything to do with me. And I've come up with a little bit of a saying. It's in the right context, you can hear this. It's me, myself, and I have to die. It's got to die and let Christ be born in my heart. And if I can do that, then his fruit will start to produce. And I can actually do the thing that at the start I was aiming to do, which is be a good person. I can actually do that. All right, let's move on to the rest of the scripture in Mark 8. For those who want to save their life will lose it. So it's vain. It's vain living for yourself. It's vain trying to build up your glory. It will not work. It will produce nothing. But those who lose their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that none get to the Father except through me. You must lay down your life and enter through Jesus. And then there's this question here. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He's asking a question. So if you were to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul, it's saying here that that would be a bad transaction. Even if you gain the whole world, even if the whole world fell in love with you, or you were able to gain all the possessions of the world and yet forfeit your soul, that is a bad transaction. And it says in verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And I've been trying to think about what this scripture here means. It's quite a hectic one, this one. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with all his holy angels. Like, is this one of those Corinthians scriptures where it says that you'll be saved, but just as one who enters through fire and all your good works will be burned up? Is it one of those situations? Is it one of those, I don't want to deny myself, but live for me and away from me? And we called you Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. Is it one of those situations? Or is it one that we're just living for ourselves and we don't want to be seen as Christians because we're hanging on to our image in the world? Because I know that if I am going to be effective in the world and I'm going to be sharing the light and the good news of Jesus Christ, then I cannot be bringing me into it, because Jesus is rejected by the world. If I'm going to be doing the ministry work of Jesus and shining my light, the very purpose of why I'm on the earth, to shine his light and be seen by others, if I'm going to be recognized with Jesus, I must lay down my life. Because if I've still got my life and people are judging me, I'm going to shy away from Jesus. I'm not associated with him. I've never seen him. Don't know that guy. I have nothing to do with Jesus. And just talk about Jesus at church around good Christians. Now, I want the people, I want the world to know Jesus. I want them to know the Father. I want them to see salvation. And if that's going to be the case, then I must not be ashamed of Jesus. And I must not care what people think of me. And the fear of man has got to break away. The fear of man will stop you from being a servant of Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 1:10. Yeah. So, I'm going to pray now and encourage you to respond to the message wherever you're at. As always, I always preach to myself, and you're just going to hear it, here to hear the message and respond to it however you want. But for me, I want to lay my life down, and I want to be free from me. And if I can get free from me, and let Christ rise up in my heart, I can produce the fruits of the Spirit and live for his glory and be effective on the earth. So let's just crucify the self. Let's get rid of it. It's time to let it go. It's old and smelly and it's just unattractive. But the robe of righteousness is pretty. It looks good. You guys look good righteous. But your self-righteousness, it's just kind of embarrassing, really. All right. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, I just want to thank you so much for this invitation for me to lay down my life and be free of me. I pray, Lord God, that you, through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, would form my heart in love, and that I would be a man on my knees washing the feet of those people around me. Father, I see the need of your light shining in this world. But I know, Father, that I will not be one of your disciples if I'm still holding on to myself. I want to live in love, Lord. I want to love one another, love others as you have loved me. I don't want to live a life of complaining and grumbling. I don't want to live a life, Father, of trying to put together my self-righteousness. I want to live in love, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would minister to me and the people who are here with me, Lord. I pray that as we read the Word of God, that you would just, yeah, change our hearts, Father, and be outward focused and be renewed day by day. We love you and we glorify your name in all things. In your name we pray. Amen.